Scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Romans, chapter 8, 31 through 35. That's Romans, chapter 8, 31 through 35. And it reads, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who has raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?
Good morning. We do have some that are visiting with us. We are so thankful that you are here. The opportunity to come out to worship our Lord and our Savior. We certainly appreciate the songs that were led and the opportunity to praise our Lord in song. This morning, I want to talk about being haunted by fear. You know, it's interesting to me when you look at a picture that our minds are really, really good at seeing what we would like to see. You see a little top of somebody's head maybe on there? It's a little scary. If this was October, it'd be really scary. This is my Halloween sermon in spring time. But it's interesting how fear can determine so much about us. And obviously when we talk about fear from the worldly standpoint, it's the idea of being concerned, being scared. And there are so many things that fall into the category of fear for us, for a lot of people. Standing in front of other people talking is something that they are afraid of. Allegedly, people are more afraid of that than death, which is false, I would say. But that's what people will say. We all have something. There's always something that'll scare us. For some of us, obviously, it might be a small animal. When I was younger, it was my dad that would scare me. He's not here, so that's okay. But there's always something. And it's interesting when you look to the scriptures, and if you would open up to Judges, the sixth chapter is where we're going to begin here in just a minute. It's interesting what God says to the people here, because this is what he says to us as well. He says, "I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live." Now, if it stopped there, that'd be a beautiful passage. But here is the problem. "But you have not obeyed me." In Judges, the sixth chapter, we're introduced to the people that have been oppressed for 7 years. And they are scared to death. They are scared of people that God had just told them, "You don't need to be afraid of them." There's an if to that conversation. "But you don't need to be afraid of them. There's nothing for you to be afraid of." Verse 1. 7 years. They've been oppressed. For 7 years, at the hands of Midian, the power of Midian prevailed against Israel, verse 2 says. He goes on and he talks about all these different things that were occurring. And then we meet this guy by the name of Gideon. And Gideon in verse 11 is doing something that we would read, and perhaps it doesn't mean anything to us. He was just threshing his wheat inside of a wine press. What's the big deal about that? Well, it's a big deal. Because in verse 11 it says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine presses in order to save it from the Midianites." To save it from the Midianites. See, a threshing floor would have been out in the open, so obviously you would have some little help with the wind. To do this in the wine press that would have been lower was odd. For the angel of the Lord to sit under a tree is odd, obviously. But he was trying to save it from the people of Midian. He didn't want them to know what he was doing. So he hid. This is the same group of people, and we'll know the story of the 300 that are going to be chosen a little later on. But right before that, Gideon goes out and he's told you need to go down and take out the idols of your family. And it says in verse 27 that he was afraid of his family and afraid of the city, so he went by night and did it. And then you have the 300. You know, it's interesting to me in the story of the 300, when they get down to 300, is not necessarily the fact of how people drink water. It talks about the fact that 22,000 of them went home because they were scared. 10,000 stayed. 22,000 went home because they were afraid. That's amazing. You know what the amazing part is? How many people here think they would have been a part of the 10,000? That's the amazing part. Let alone the 300. 22,000 went home because they were afraid. The fear that was going on amongst God's people was so powerful that it was hard to find an army to fight against those people that God told them not to be afraid of. Do not be afraid of those people. And yet here we are. It's interesting when you talk about Gideon. Gideon, in verse 13 of chapter 6, was absolutely shaken to the core. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord pierced him and says, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Verse 13, Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The circumstances in which he found himself in the last 7 years dictated his faith at this point. He was down in a wine press talking to the angel of the Lord. If God is with us, where is he? You know what's interesting to me? That's not just a Gideon issue. The rest of Israel at this time thought the exact same thing. That's why 22,000 of them go home. Where is he? Where is he? Why are we going through this if there's a God and he's with us? Where is he? But it's interesting as you go forward that that's not the only thing that was a problem for Gideon. In verse 15, Gideon says, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." He viewed himself to be small. And not only did he view himself to be small, he obviously understood or believed everybody else viewed him to be small. "I'm from Manasseh. I'm from the smallest tribe in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest. They're not going to listen to me." Israel and other places would say, "We're grasshoppers in our eyes and in their eyes." You know, Christians say, "We're the only one at school. I'm the only one at work." And God says, "So? So what, oh valiant warrior?" It's amazing how often our perspective and our perception of how we view ourselves or how we think other people view us determines anything. We allow it to. Our perspective becomes reality for us. I'm the smallest. I mean, we all have different views of different people. If I said to you, our people are from Kentucky, our minds go to a certain spot. I'm allowed to say that my family's from there. For some of us, if you're from the South, if you're from the West, if you're from the Northeast, we all have this picture or image that comes to our mind. The New York people, all mean. But that's not true, is it? But that's the perspective that we put things through. It's the lens that we have. And it's amazing how often it's our own that we put boundaries around for no reason. I am not able to do something because I am the only one. The interesting thing about this is that the only one who didn't view Gideon to be just the smallest person was God, the only one that mattered. God didn't view him this way. He sends his angel to say, hey, valiant warrior, you're going to go save my people. Very similar to how Moses is called. But it's so powerful for you and me to understand that Gideon is no different than anybody in this room at this point. We are all in situations where perhaps you are the only one. Perhaps you are the only one. And we allow that to determine something. Because we do not view ourselves the way that Gideon is going to view himself in a minute. Or rather, we don't view ourselves as God views us. You know, it's interesting if you start doing the numbers. In Judges, the 8th chapter, we were told that there were 135,000 that they were going up against. You know, it's interesting when you break this down number-wise. So when there was 32,000 before they sent the 22,000 that were scared home, it was going to be 4.2 to 1. If you've ever seen 0.2 of a person. 4.2 to 1. It's not bad if you're good, I guess. The 22,000 scared ones would be a little concerning. The 10,000 go home is 13.5 to 1. And God says, nah. We'll go with 300. 450 to 1. The most amazing part about this, it had nothing to do with the 300. It was the one. That's it. It didn't matter if it was 450 to 1. It didn't matter if it was 30 or 4.2 to 1 or 1 to 1. It was 135,000 verse 1. That's it. It's amazing how often we have this understanding when we read the scriptures and we see what Gideon's able to do. And we see what the people in the New Testament do. And we read about the Old Testament. But when it comes to our life, what do we do? How do we let our light shine? How often do we look at God and wonder where he is? And what is he doing? And why am I going through these things? If God is with me, why am I going through this? Why did he allow this to happen to me? And we allow fear to rule our lives. We live in a time where so often you'll hear people talk about how dark it is getting. And our children are so scared. I'm going to tell you. I teach my children to let their light shine by themselves if need be. You teach them to lead. They don't need to follow. The only one they need to follow is God. We get so worried. We get so consumed. I heard recently somebody talking about, can you imagine or understand in one day that right now in your life will be the good old days for somebody else? For our children, this is going to be the good old days. You know, the ones that we're afraid of? Or you're afraid of? That's what we do. Gideon looks around and he sees 7 years of oppression. Where is God? Who am I? And we don't understand how absolutely awesome he is. I'll ask you this question. Are there things in your life that have taken hold of you, things that God never intended for you to be afraid of? Are there things that you are afraid of? It's amazing when you read verse 10 again of Judges, the 6th chapter. I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. Don't be afraid of them. And here we are, finding Israel not only afraid of them, but anybody else that was there. What about us? God did not intend for them to be afraid of them. They had no reason to be afraid of them other than the fact they did not believe him, did not obey him. What about you? What about us? The biggest one, obviously, is death. That people are afraid of. My grandfather used to always say this, and I think it's absolutely correct. I'm not afraid of where I'm going. I'm afraid of how I'm going to get there. I understand that. I'm afraid that there's people afraid of where they're going, though. But there's a lot of things but prior to death that people are afraid of. What are you afraid of? How many of us are willing to go out and spread the gospel? Just to let our light shine. How many of us are concerned about our imaginations, the things that we make up that's going to happen around us? 10 years ago, in this same building, I've had people tell me, oh, 10 years from now, it's going to be zero has changed. We've actually grown here in this country as Christians. It's all about perspective. It's all what you think. It's all whether or not how you view God. Oh, it's going to be so bad. No, it's changed now. 4 years from now, it's going to be somebody else. And then somebody else. And half the country's going to be upset. You know what Christians need to be doing to what Scott talked about? Smile. Be happy. I know who's in control. I know who's in charge. I know him. What am I afraid of? Over in Romans, the 8th chapter, before we get to the verses at the end here that Eric read, you get to verse 14. We'll start. He says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him." Way too often, verse 15, goes in the opposite direction for God's people, potentially. That's the temptation that we have. That we go back to the spirit of fear. That we are afraid. We're going to talk about here in a minute, if you continue on in Romans, the 8th chapter, you look at verse 35. "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation?" You know what people's answer to that is? Yes. 100% yes. Distress? Absolutely. Persecution? Of course. Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? Yes. Yes. They all separate us from. Yes. No, they don't. No, they don't. We get in some difficult situation and we think we're separated from the Almighty God. No, you're not. Unless you would like to be. We are so afraid. For absolutely no reason. Do you see yourself as God sees you? Do you see yourself as a child of His? You know, for a couple of years, we focused so much on this topic. Shine bright. You're a child of the living God. And there's a reason for that. Until Christians understand the relationship that you can have with the Almighty God, it is nothing but a checklist. Until we understand the relationship that we can have with the Almighty God is understanding why I'm willing to go through tribulation and persecution. Why I'm willing to stand for Him. Why His commandments are not burdensome. It's not because they're all easy. It's because my relationship with Him. Do you see yourself as God sees you? Or are you hunkered down in that wine press, threshing your wheat? So nobody can see you. We shine our light, but it's sort of, as I always will say, on the dimmer switch. We'll turn it down. Just in case something happens. It's not even because something's going to happen. I don't pray in public because somebody may stop me. I've had people stop me to say, "Thank you for praying." And if somebody stopped me from praying, I would pray for them. We get so afraid. And most of the time, it's not because anything's happened. Oh, again, I was told 10 years ago, "Scott, there's a chance you're going to be in prison 10 years from now, and for this, not for anything else. for preaching the truth. For preaching the truth. So far, so good. On both fronts. We're so afraid. And the amazing part is that we'll also say out of the same mouth, I am a child of God. In Philippians, the second chapter, if you turn there with me. Verse 15 is the verse for the year here, our theme. Verse 14 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you peer as lights in the world. Now, I'll stop there for just a second. We cannot say this enough. How was the generation at this point, is he talking about? Because it's not just 2018. Crooked and perverse. How would you describe today? If you knew what those words mean, it would be the same. Crooked and perverse. That's what we would do. So it's not new. That's not the issue. It's not new. The question is whether or not we're shining as lights in this generation. That's the question. It's not whether or not the world is going to be dark. It's whether or not God's people are going to be bright. That's the question. That's the issue in the Old Testament. I would be with you. There's no reason for you to be afraid of them unless you do not obey me. Same today. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It does mean, though, that the Almighty God is going to be with us. But that's where faith comes. Do we really believe that? You know, you'll hear people say something like this, God will not let you go through anything you can't handle. That's a beautiful phrase. It's not in the Bible. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you're able. That's not the same thing. The whole purpose for going through things is to understand who He is. You're not going to go through anything you can't handle with Him. That is a huge, important piece of this conversation. There are things you're going to go through that seem that would absolutely destroy anybody who does not have a relationship with God. And we've all known people that have gone through things like that. God's people are able to go through things because of Him. It's not because you're not going to go through them. It's because He will hold the burden. The sad part is it's His children that turn around and say, where are you? And He's saying, I'm the one holding the burden. I'm the one standing here waiting for you to give me the burden. It's not that you're not going to go through them. It's that He's going to help you go through them. There is a huge difference. I'm going to tell you, in my opinion, one of the biggest issues that people struggle with is this point. God's not going to let me go through anything I can't handle. Yes, He will. That's to show you who He is. You will go through things. It is hard for people to go through cancer. It is hard for people to go through an accident where they lose a family member. Those are devastating things that people are going to go through. And then on top of that, financial issues. They're hard. It's God that will make the difference. It's the understanding that the 300 that go up against 135,000, it's not the 300 that were amazing swordsmen. It was the one that was with them. Yes, Gideon was a great leader as time goes on. He did a wonderful job. You know why? Because he had confidence in the Almighty God. And it's no different today. I shine bright because of Him, no matter the circumstances. You see, the amazing thing is, too many people are stuck in the beginning where Gideon was. If God is here, where is He? Why are we going through these things? Because this is life. That's why. You sinned. You didn't obey. That's why you're going through these things. That had zero to do with Him. Your family, your generations chose that, he tells Gideon. But you, O valiant warrior, you're going to save your people. And make no mistake about it, it's not solely the fact that it's Gideon and what Gideon was going to do. It's God that was doing this. We always talk about, and to me, the greatest story of all of this is David and Goliath. And I've always said this, and perhaps if you're visiting, I think this is important to understand. So often in sports in particular, here, the David and Goliath story, the David and Goliath story. I cannot say this enough. Goliath had no shot. None. It was not the little guy beating the giant. It was the God beating the giant through the little guy. It was God. And it's the same for you and I, that we're able to go through these things because of him. The verses that were read. The question is asked, are these, can any of these things separate us from God? The sad reality is there are people that I'm looking at right now that some of you will say, yes. Yes, there are. There are things. I feel like I've been separated from his love. We'll quote these verses. We'll go to these passages. No, nothing can. The very first step of things I think you have to be able to do is to acknowledge where you are. If you're struggling in your faith, acknowledge it. You know what? Yes, I think there are things that have been separating me. Let's talk about it. Don't skip out of here like everything's fine. In verse 37, he says, but in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, that's great, Paul. Are you convinced? Am I convinced? Paul's convinced. Great. Are you convinced? Are you? Are we haunted by fear? The scariest thing to me, is knowing that there is a day coming and I am not scared for myself at all. But there is a day coming where people that I care about tremendously are not going to be with me for eternity. And it's not about me. It's about him. It saddens me to know that there are people who are so afraid of so many things that hinders them from obeying the gospel. I'm afraid I don't know enough. I'm afraid I'm not going to stop sinning. You're not. And you don't. So let me fix that for you. I'm afraid you're not worthy enough. It's understanding his grace, his mercy, and his love, what he was willing to do for you, that even though you are an absolute sinner, even though I am a sinner, he is willing and able to forgive those sins. As Jonathan said, he is the one that's able to redeem us. It's the understanding that you and I have the opportunity to be with him for eternity, where that day is not something that we fear. Let's be honest with ourselves. How many of us are afraid of that day? How many of us are concerned of that day? How many of us are afraid of things that there is no reason to be afraid of? The first thing I say to you is that you're not alone in that. That's part of the growth of being a child of God. It's part of the understanding that there are people that you can lean on that can help you through those things, that have been through them, that are going through them. That you're not alone. And more than all of that is the fact that the Son of God is sitting under the tree calling his people as the angel of the Lord was calling Gideon. Reminds me so much of when Jesus sees Nathanael under the tree. I saw you. The same for you. If you're not his child, you have the opportunity now to get your life right with him. We're going to sing a song that Scott did not pick, evidently, about being washed in the blood. It's understanding the power of that blood, what he was willing to do for you, so that you don't have to fear anything. If there's anything we can do for you, do not leave. If you have questions, please ask them. But if there's anything we can do for you right now, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.